We turn in sacred scripture to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Our focus in the preaching will be on verses 4 and 5. But we also read this in connection with the last part of Lord's Day 31 of the Catechism. But the text, for all intents and purposes, will be verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. I'll reread verses 4 and 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit, that is, and I'm with you in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many other passages that we have the instruction of question and answer 85 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 31, found on page 18 in the back of the Psalter, question and answer 85, at the bottom of page 18. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and, if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they show, and when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be struck by the solemnity of the occasion this morning. As the form of excommunication puts it, this is a time of grief and sorrow. What we have just done this morning in excommunication is a very serious matter. A man has been cut off from the fellowship of Jesus Christ. As the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, a man has just been excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. A man has just been handed over, delivered unto the kingdom of Satan. Henceforth, we are no longer to count this man a brother in Christ. We admonish him as we would admonish a brother, but according to the instruction of Jesus Christ himself, we are to count this man as a heathen man and a publican. We could say this is a day more solemn than a funeral. At a funeral, we know that our loved ones who die in Christ enjoy victory in glory. But today we are losing a member not in death, but we are losing him by giving him over to the kingdom of darkness. Yet, we also know God is able to grant repentance. God is a gracious God, and he has shown how gracious he is in giving us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we know, as the scriptures teach, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. That's true even for one who has been excommunicated. And we know that God uses excommunication for the good of his church. He has his good, sovereign purposes in these things, and we submit to his will. And yet it is still a day of sadness. A day of sadness. Considering the occasion and considering where we are in the catechism, I thought it would be profitable to open up to you what God's word has to say about excommunication, what communication is, what it should look like, and what the purpose is. There are other times where we could address particular sins that we must stay away from that would be relevant to what happened this morning. But this morning, I will focus more narrowly just on the idea of excommunication. We take as our theme excommunication. We look at three things. First, we look at the authority behind excommunication. Second, we look at the separation that defines excommunication. And third, we look at the purpose of excommunication. And first of all, we want to consider the question, what is the authority behind excommunication? By whose authority is excommunication administered? And what we need to emphasize right away this morning, what we need to understand, is that the authority in excommunication is the authority of Jesus Christ himself. It's not, first of all, the church that is carrying out excommunication. It's not, first of all, the consistory, the elders who are carrying out excommunication. It is, first of all, fundamentally, Jesus Christ himself who does the excommunicating. And that's clear from the passage that we read, 1 Corinthians 5. Notice verse 4. We read in verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in that one verse alone, the apostle emphasizes that both the authority and the power of excommunication comes from Jesus Christ. First of all, the very beginning of verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The apostle is saying there, I hope you understand, we should understand, he's saying, with the authority that I have as an apostle, with the authority of Jesus Christ himself, I have judged this man that he needs to be excommunicated. As the representative of Christ, as his servant, with his authority, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I rule that this man needs to be excommunicated. So at the beginning of verse 4, the apostle is emphasizing his authority. He has authority that comes from Jesus Christ, and it's by the authority of Christ that this man needs to be excommunicated. And then second, at the end of verse 4, we read, "with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what that means is this: it's by the power of Jesus Christ himself that the sentence of excommunication is actually carried out. So that the apostle says, it's by the power of Jesus Christ that this man is delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Paul says, you don't ultimately have the power to deliver this man unto Satan, but Jesus does. And Jesus exercises that power, and through the church's work of excommunication, Jesus himself, by his power, Jesus is delivering that person unto Satan. So excommunication, the putting away of an individual out of the church, is done by the authority of Christ and by the power of Jesus Christ. Now that's something we need to appreciate this morning. It's Jesus who's doing the excommunicating. It's God himself who is putting a man outside the kingdom of God. Jesus is the one who has purchased the church with his shed blood. Jesus is the one who rules over his church. He rules over the instituted church. And it is Jesus who rules in all these things too. This is part of how Jesus preserves his people in the salvation he has given them through the keys of the kingdom. Now I will say, beloved, that this reality, that this is something Jesus is doing, this reality is what the consistory has experienced over and over again as the Lord has now led us to this day. It's not the consistory doing this. It's Christ doing this. The consistory is only following Christ's lead. Christ has made the circumstances clear. He's made his will clear. The consistory is simply submitting to what Christ is telling us to do. And that's what we as a church need to appreciate both today and going forward. Discipline is not simply some people acting as lords and kings over other people. Discipline is the work of Christ. And we're doing it as a church as the servants of Christ. And we as a church must follow God's instruction for how to deal with sin and going forward now, how to deal with an excommunicated man. Because it's ultimately Christ doing this, and we must honor and reverence Christ. And that's what a man or a woman who has been excommunicated needs to realize as well. This is the Lord's doing. Excommunication is the work of Jesus Christ. A man may say to himself, well, the church is excommunicating me, not God. God is merely chastening me as I must now endure this affliction of being excommunicated. I must endure this persecution of the church. That's self-delusion, congregation. That's self-deception. That attitude is the attitude of a man who is searing his own conscience, trying to minimize the devastating circumstances of his life. That very attitude is itself rebellion against what excommunication actually is. As the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. Now that's very sobering. God himself is at work in excommunication. When the ordinance of excommunication is carried out in accordance with the prescriptions, in accord with the prescriptions and word of God, it is God himself excommunicating a man, putting him outside the kingdom of Christ. Now to further expand on this, help us understand this, I want to draw a comparison here between excommunication and other ordinances in the church, such as the preaching and the sacraments. What do we say about the preaching? Well, we say about the preaching, Christ is present in the preaching. We even say, I hear the voice of Christ in the preaching. We even say, Christ is the one preaching to us. He preaches to us through his ordained servant. And through the preaching, God's people hear the voice of Christ and they follow him. That's the preaching. What do we say about the sacraments? We say, Christ is present in the sacraments. We even say in the sacraments we eat and drink Jesus Christ to ourselves. And we enjoy communion with Christ. Christ is there. He's giving himself to us in the sacraments. And just so it is with discipline and with excommunication. It is Christ who is doing this. It is Christ who cuts off a man from fellowship at the Lord's Supper. And it is Christ who puts a man outside the kingdom through excommunication. And what I want to emphasize again is that these are heavenly transactions that are taking place. We're not just talking this morning about an administrative form where a person is merely removed from the membership rolls. We're not just engaged in some secretarial business here so that we know what we need to give for synodical assessments or for a church budget. No, the things we are engaged in are things taking place in the spiritual realm. These are spiritual realities taking place. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 18, "Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He's emphasizing that very point. Only a few verses later in Matthew 18, he emphasizes this point by saying, in the context of discipline and excommunication, he says these words, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Where two or three are gathered together, where there is a small band, an instituted church, lawfully ordained off elders carrying out church discipline, Jesus is there in the midst of them. Jesus is the one who is doing the work. Now, to add to everything that has been said, we can say the authority behind excommunication is Jesus Christ, but it's also the authority of Jesus Christ as he exercises that authority through the consistory in the local instituted church. And that comes out in 1 Corinthians 5 as well, in verse 4, right in the middle. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together." When ye are gathered together. The ministers and elders of the church have gathered together as the lawfully ordained elders of the congregation. And this congregation, through her elders, is excommunicating an individual in the name and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole church participates in this activity. The Reformed faith makes a point of emphasizing that. In every step of discipline, the congregation as a whole does the work of discipline. That's why announcements are made and you're admonished to pray and admonish. And it's worth emphasizing that the whole congregation needs to be doing this. Otherwise, we are rebelling against Jesus Christ. We must not minimize what Christ has done. We must not try to subvert what Christ has done. We must not try to minimize what excommunication involves. That was a problem in the church at Corinth. The saints there were too proud. They did not mourn over the sin of one in their midst, but they tolerated that sin. They condoned it. As you know, the church was characterized by all kinds of party strife and division, schism. And Paul writes, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." Christ is the authority behind excommunication, and he does his work through his church, through faithful office bearers. And now one more thing to add. Christ also sees to it that his work of excommunication is properly carried out. And what I mean is, Christ brings about the reality of excommunication. He brings about that this reality bears itself upon the congregation. He does so by his Holy Spirit. Christ is the authority. He exercises excommunication through the church, and he does it by his Holy Spirit so that we experience it. It's the Holy Spirit who ratifies, you might say, who confirms that sentence of Jesus Christ in the church. Just as the Holy Spirit does that in the preaching, and it's through the Holy Spirit in the sacraments. The Holy Spirit binds on the conscience of the sinner that he is cut off from the church. The Holy Spirit binds on the conscience of the sinner that except he repents, he is cut off from the hope of salvation and he has been delivered unto Satan. And it is the Spirit of Christ who applies the sentence of excommunication so that the individual and so that the whole church feels the reality of what has taken place. Christ is the authority behind excommunication. That's the first thing that we need to appreciate. Having looked at the authority behind excommunication, we now need to look at the separation that defines what excommunication is, or we could say the alienation that characterizes excommunication. And to look at this separation, we turn again to the text, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. We look at the first part of verse 5. "To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh." Now that is striking language. That is sobering language. "To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh." What does that mean? Well, the word deliver means to give into the hands of another. It means to give into the power of another. To deliver such an one unto Satan means to deliver a person into the hands of Satan. To give a person into the power of Satan. And this is the same word that the apostle uses in 1 Timothy 1 verse 20, where the apostle writes that he has delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander unto Satan so that they might learn not to blaspheme. To deliver someone into the hands of Satan means to give him or her over to Satan so that Satan now does with that person as he pleases under the sovereign rule of God. To deliver a person into the hands of Satan means exactly this, that a person is taken to the gates of the kingdom of heaven, the gate is opened, and the person is put outside the gate and outside the walls, and he is put into, then, the kingdom of Satan. It's for Satan to do with as he pleases. No more protection, no more privileges, but now someone is made an unprotected target of Satan's devices. He is made Satan's toy. And the text says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now that word flesh could refer to two things. It could refer to a person's sinful nature, their sinful flesh. It could also refer to their body, their flesh, their body. And really both ideas are fitting. In excommunication, a person is delivered unto Satan so that his body is destroyed. And by his body, think of his earthly life. His earthly life is destroyed, his body, because through excommunication, he's left alone with his sin. He's given over to his sin, and his body and his earthly life are ruined. He experiences temporal judgment in his body, that he might be spared from eternal judgment. Give him temporal judgment. And in that way, if God is merciful, his sinful flesh is destroyed. His sinful flesh is destroyed so that the rule of his old man of sin is ultimately broken, and the man tastes the bitter consequences of his sin, and the man, by God's grace, learns to repent. If the man is a child of God, that experience of being delivered over to Satan, having his earthly life destroyed, will be the means through which his soul is delivered from sin. He will be like the prodigal son who experienced the deep misery of sin, and he learned to return to his father's house. If a man is not a child of God, then that experience of being delivered over to Satan, having his earthly life destroyed, will be the means through which his soul is hardened. And if all that a man is flesh, then all that will happen to that man is that he will be destroyed, and he will be destroyed eternally, ultimately. If he's a child of God, the means of excommunication will be the means whereby he is finally delivered from his sin. His life is ruined to the point where, by God's grace, he learns to repent and forsake his sin and turn to Christ. But now what all this implies is that because the man has been delivered to Satan and he's put out of the kingdom of heaven and given over to the kingdom of Satan, what that means is this: there is a breach. There's a breakup in the fellowship between that excommunicated individual and the children of God. There's now a wall of separation. There's no more fellowship that takes place. We are members of the kingdom of heaven. The excommunicated individual is a member of the kingdom of Satan. And there's no fellowship. And that's emphasized throughout the entire chapter. Verse 2 says that the people should have desired that this man might be taken away from among you. At the very end of the chapter, verse 13, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Right in the middle of the chapter, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. And in verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. In Matthew 18, verse 17, Jesus says, count him as an heathen man and a publican. A publican. A traitor. That's really how they viewed publicans. As a traitor. Because the publican served Rome. That kind of idea. You don't count him as a Christian. You don't count him as an erring Christian. He's not a backsliding believer. That's not how we consider him now. But he is one who is considered outside the pale of the covenant and church and kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's how we must treat him. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 14 puts it this way. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Romans 16 verse 17 puts it this way. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. There's a breach. There's no familiar fellowship with them. And this is something that the whole church needs to participate in, every single person. That's what the church at Corinth had to do too, and that's what they did too. That's what they did do. And you know the history. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 6, Paul writes, this punishment was inflicted on the man by many, by the church. So there's this separation that is required, this alienation from the one who has been excommunicated. Well, what does that mean? Seeking to understand God's word and do the will of Christ, what does that mean? It means that it's now your calling to treat that person as an unbeliever. In fact, you even treat him differently than you would treat a person of the world. You treat him even more strictly than the way you would interact with a person of the world. Now, that doesn't mean you shun them, but it means no fellowship. No friendly fellowship. No fellowship at the baseball game. No coming all over for coffee and fellowship on Saturday morning or Sunday evening. No Christmas dinners. No 4th of July picnics. But it means that when you have the opportunity to speak, you make it clear that he or she needs to repent. And then our conversation is confined to these sorts of things. And this is a daily practical reality for us. We don't keep company with the impenitent. That an excommunicated person is delivered over to Satan also means this. He's excluded from the privileges and blessings we enjoy in the worship service. God's act of blessing his church, or addressing his church, when he says at the beginning of the worship service, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's not for the excommunicated person. Our response of dependence upon the Lord, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, that's not for him. And God's blessing upon his people, grace, mercy, and peace, that's not for him. The congregational prayer now, that's not for her. That's not for him. He's not part of it. The singing of God's people, it's not for him. Those aren't his songs anymore. Those are the songs of Zion. And an excommunicated member is cut off from experiencing the joy of singing God's praises. His singing is hypocritical in the eyes of the Lord. It's an offense. He sings God's praises, and yet he continues to walk stubbornly in his sin? That's an offense to the Lord. And all this makes sense. This should make sense, because this is already what was happening when the excommunicated person was barred from the Lord's Supper. That itself was excommunication, as the Catechism points out. Cut off from fellowship with Jesus Christ and his church. Well, congregation, think to yourself, how devastating must that feeling be? How horrible must that experience be to be in church and to have the Lord Jesus Christ pass you right by as he gives the bread and the wine to his people? And while he tells his redeemed people, I broke my body for you, and I shed my blood for you, he tells you at the exact same time, I did not break my body for you, and I did not shed my blood for you. How devastating. And then we can apply this to the preaching itself. The preaching of the word is for God's people. It's not for him. As if the excommunicated man can sit under the preaching just like another child of God can. Like you and me. In fact, such is this excommunication, this alienation, that the question even arises, what about church attendance? Can the excommunicated person continue to attend worship services? Because we need to recognize this is what excommunication is. It's separation. It's putting the person out. It's taking away the idea, all idea, that it is well between this person and the Lord. If a man continues in his sin and doesn't change his ways, then the charade of pretending to worship with everyone else needs to be put to an end. Things need to change here. The message needs to get through to you. Things are not right between you and the Lord. Isn't that the whole joy for us of coming to church? We know that in Jesus Christ we are right with the Lord. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with God, and we hear His word, and we see His will. And it's His will for us in love. But if you are excommunicated, you don't have that. And the way we can think about it is this. On the one hand, we might be inclined to say, what better place to be than under the preaching? That's what a sinner needs. He needs the preaching. That's what we need every week as the children of God. Bring your unchristianized neighbor, friend, or acquaintance, or co-worker to church. They need to sit under the preaching. But on the other hand, the reality is the excommunicated member, or non-member anymore, the excommunicated person has been sitting under the preaching for years, perhaps. And as he continued in his sin, he rejected the preaching. His impenitence shows that he's not learning from the preaching. The preaching and the sacraments are the usual medicine God uses to work in us faith and repentance and to confirm us in our faith. But the unrepenting man shows that he despises the preaching. And so that's what the second key of the kingdom is for. The church must deliver him over to Satan. And the point is, what that man needs, what he needs, is for his flesh to be destroyed. He needs to experience his dangerous situation more deeply, more keenly. That's the extreme remedy. It needs to be said to that man, you are not welcome in church. You are not welcome in the sanctuary of the Most High. You are not welcome in the communion of the saints. Your impenitent life reveals that you reject Jesus Christ. You refuse to live in the truth. You continue to worship the idol of self. And we love you, but it is evident that the preaching has done nothing. Barring you from the Lord's Supper has done nothing. You need to be delivered over to Satan. So long as you remain impenitent, you are not welcome here. You have no place in the kingdom of Christ. And we deal with you this way so that you are under no delusion as to the seriousness of your sin. And so that before you physically die, you may yet learn to repent and turn away from yourself and truly call upon the name of the Lord. Because without repentance, this isolation, this separation between you and God's people and between you and God Himself ultimately is going to be your reality in eternity. That's the point. That's the situation. And congregation, that's a word for us in all of this. I think this is very sobering for us when we consider our own sins. We should be afraid of our own sins and how Satan leads a man degree by degree to destruction. We're looking at ourselves this whole time too. I don't want to miss out on that, but I want to give instruction. If we want to help a man who has been excommunicated, if we want to help him, and in addition to that, if we want to honor what Christ did this morning in His work of excommunication, and if we're going to show our trust in the wisdom of Christ, that Christ knows what He is doing, I say it again, if we want to help a man who is excommunicated, then we don't support him in his sin. Then we don't rally beside him, put a hand on his shoulder and say, it'll be okay. We do the opposite. First, we say, this is what Christ has done. This is not what man has done. This is what Christ has done. And then we say to the excommunicated, you are not welcome here. You've been delivered over to Satan. I feel it myself. Sometimes there's the temptation. The elders have felt it themselves, if I may speak on behalf of them. Sometimes there's this temptation because of cowardice, weakness of faith, a feeling of awkwardness, or because this person's a family member, that we start sending mixed signals. Maybe we give a smile in the back of church. We shake the hand in a friendly way. Maybe we even bake cookies for him. That's not proper, beloved. That's rebellion against what Christ has done. That's schismatic. It's using unbiblical means to try to get what you want. That's an earthly, fleshly approach to sin. It's earthly wisdom. It's not going to serve the good of the one who's excommunicated. And perhaps the point I'm making in all of this is this. We need to trust the ordinance of Christ. That's why the first point of the sermon emphasized that this is Christ who carries out excommunication. This is Christ's prescription for someone who's walking impenitently in sin. And the word of the Lord that comes to us is this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You all know what happened to the church and the man at Corinth, to the man in the church at Corinth. The saints carried out excommunication. They were very faithful in how they behaved towards that man. And the Lord used that to bring that man to repentance. And we can hope for the same thing. That is our hope. But we have to trust Christ's prescription. And we should also recognize, should a man repent of his sin, who's going to get the glory for that? Am I going to get the glory for that because I was nice to the man and I spoke to him kind words? I can pat myself on the back for being different. Is the man going to get glory for that? Well, I repented. Look at me. No. The point is, Christ will get the glory. Because when his word is obeyed and his prescription is carried out, he's the one who will do it. He's the one, and it will be clear, he's the one who made the medicine effectual to the saving of the soul. So the apostle says, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And what's the purpose? Well, the last part of verse 5 captures it well. Verse 5, last part. That the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The purpose is the salvation of the individual. The aim of discipline is that the sinner might awaken out of his delusions. The purpose is that he might be pricked in his heart and learn to repent and bring forth fruit, good works, meet for repentance. The purpose is also the protection of the church. That, as the excommunication form says, that the church might be delivered from a rotten and incurable member. The purpose is that a little leaven might not leaven the whole lump and cancer spread throughout the whole church as if these sins can be tolerated in our church. The purpose is to show love to each other, care for each other, lest by the toleration of sin we lead each other into temptation and some of us walk in sin and others are disgusted by the hypocrisy of the church. And the purpose is always the glory of God, who is a holy God and who calls us to be holy as he is holy. The goal is to show God reverence for his word, reverence for his law, and to confess that his righteousness and his holiness is precious to us and beautiful to us. The purpose is to be a faithful witness to the world around us regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, regarding the difference that Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ to change lives. The purpose is that others might see the holiness of Christ, the holiness of God, and learn to tremble before him and reverence him. The purpose is to show our thankfulness to Jesus Christ for his great work of salvation. Show our thankfulness by walking according to his commandments and not despising them. Christ is our Passover. He has shed his blood for us. Ought we not now obey his word? So we keep the Passover, putting away sin. But the purpose is also the salvation of the sinner. The purpose is to show the sinner true love. And the purpose is to do eternal good to the sinner. Because what do the scriptures say? The scriptures say, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There is mercy with God. And the scriptures say, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And the scriptures say, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And the scriptures say, "Seek the Lord and ye shall live." For what do the scriptures say? "There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Our God is a gracious, forgiving God. Yes, he's the holy God. He's the God of justice. He's certainly the God who delivers the oppressed. But he's also the God of grace in all these things. Such is his grace that he has sent his only begotten Son to die for the sins of evildoers, rebels who revolted against him, enemies. He has made a full atonement, and he has satisfied God's justice. There is full and free salvation in Jesus Christ for all who call upon the name of the Lord through faith alone. If you know that salvation, your life will show it. Your life will show it in a life of thankful, holy living. It will show in a life of humble service, a life of daily conversion. If you know that salvation, then be careful to let your life show it. If you know that salvation, keep from sin and do his will. And as the form of excommunication puts it, let us be warned. Let us here this morning be warned and admonished to keep, to guard against the least beginnings of evil. Congregation, let us not take for granted the sweet comfort, the peace and the joy of belonging to Jesus Christ and having fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Let us never forget to be thankful for the place God has graciously given us in the church and in the body and in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that thy Spirit might use this word to direct our hearts more and more unto Jesus Christ, to be jealous with a godly jealousy over the relationship that thou hast established between us and Christ and between us and thee. We thank thee, Father, for making us thy children. We pray that we might heed the admonitions and warnings of Scripture. And we pray, Father, for the one who has been excommunicated. We pray that we might carry out excommunication faithfully. And we pray that with thy blessing upon it, that excommunication might serve his eternal good. He might learn the sorrows of sin. And he might learn to turn to Christ. And he might bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ for all these things. And again, we thank thee, Lord, that we are in him. We pray that as we continue to worship thee in this day, we might experience that and enjoy that fellowship. Fellowship with Christ and fellowship with each other on the Sabbath day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.